Let me invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning of verse 13. We're going to be reading through verse 21. That's Luke 12, 13 through 21. And I read something recently. Actually, I've read it a couple of times, and that is that apparently, because of the coronavirus pandemic and the precautions that people are taking, specifically distancing and wearing masks, the cases of seasonal flu, that is influenza, have dropped dramatically. They're nowhere near what they would normally be expected to be. That's good news. But as good news as that is, I have to report that there is another disease among us that is perpetual, that doesn't take off any seasons. It may be greater in some seasons than in others, but it never takes it off. It's not been affected, really. The cases have not really been brought down by the pandemic. And that's the disease of affluenza. Ever heard of it? It's a lifestyle characterized by the continual desire to acquire more and more, more and more money, more and more stuff. The word affluenza is a combination, as you can figure out, of the words affluence and influenza. And it was a subject of a popular hour-long PBS documentary made over 20 years ago about the consumerism and its harmful effects on the family, the community, and the environment. So affluenza is really the belief, contrary to what Jesus teaches, that our lives consist in the abundance of what we possess. Hopefully, from God's Word, we can be reminded again of what really matters and how it is that we are called to be rich, not toward ourselves, but rich toward God. We have begun this year thinking about the blessed life, the happy life. We began by looking at how it's related to God's Word, delighting in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. We also saw from Matthew 7 last week how this happiness depends on us beseeching God, asking, seeking, and knocking that He would grant us those graces, those virtues, that kind of life that truly would be blessed from God's point of view. As we continue this morning, our search for the blessed or the happy life, today we're going to see what does not contribute to that. What is the antithesis or even the enemy of that? So follow along as I read, beginning in Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So the question of the hour is, are you rich toward God? How can we be rich toward God? Well, as we consider what we see in these verses that I just read, We're going to look at four things from this passage. First of all, the deception. Secondly, the decision. Third, the declaration. And then finally, the danger. First of all, the deception. Notice in verses 13 through 15, we see the presentation of this request to Jesus to be an arbitrator of this family inheritance. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. But I need you to know. I need you to do something. And he says in verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the reality is that Scripture does not teach that private ownership is evil or that it is a sin to prosper financially. However, there are many warnings about covetousness, about greed, along with information about the help, but also the hazards of material prosperity. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? It's this idea that I need more and more and more. How much do you need to be happy? Just a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this matter of Christians and money. In verse 9, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. There are many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul writes, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Again, money, material possessions are not the enemy. They're not the problem. We have to have money, at least a little bit of it, to live. But it's covetousness. Living as if life consists of the abundance of what we have materially. That's the problem. Pastor Frank Pollard, many years ago, wrote this. Have we bought greed's lie that life consists in the abundance of things owned? People are made in the image of God. What do we mean when we ask a question like, how much is he or she worth? Why do we answer only in terms of dollars? When we talk of standards of living, why does the conversation have nothing to do with standards or living? Have we believed the lie that life consists in the abundance of things possessed? Christ would have us stand guard over our minds at this point. Do not allow into your mind the idea that what you have is what you are. I need to read that again. Do not allow into your mind the idea that what you have materially, financially, is what you are. It is a deception to believe, to live as if we are worth more when we have more, or that life is more fulfilling when we have more, if we can just get more. It is a deception. Several years ago, construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii, the one that was destroyed many, many years ago, millennia ago, by a volcano. There they found the corpse of a woman who obviously had been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, but was caught in the rain of hot lava and ashes. The woman's hands clutched jewels, which were preserved in excellent condition. She had the jewels, but death had stolen it all. That's the bottom line. Worldly treasure is not a wise investment. You can't take it with you. It is not what ultimately matters. Well, the deception in the case of this rich farmer led to a decision. He prospered, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" We see that this was a prosperous man. His land had produced plentifully, leaving him with a decision. His barns, his current barns, were not adequate to store everything. What would he do with such an increase? We already read. He thought to himself, "What will I do?" Now, there's no indication here that the man prospered because of anything but God's blessing. He wasn't dishonest or unethical. And nowhere in Scripture, again, is prosperity denounced. But the problem is in the decision he made, both in how he made it and what he decided. Notice who he consulted in making this decision. And then secondly, notice what he had in mind, or who he had in mind when he made his decision. First of all, notice that phrase, "he thought to himself." Where is his seeking the Lord's will in this matter? Where is his praying about this abundance and what God might have him to do with it, with this great blessing? It's not mentioned. It wasn't in his mind. God is nowhere included in his decision making or in his plans. That was the first mistake in his decision making. Not seeking the Lord, not asking, not seeking, not knocking, and wondering, asking what God would have him to do with this. But then, in verses 17 through 19, we see what he says he will do. And notice what I want you to see, and you can count it. In those verses, you find the word "I" or "my" 11 times. What will I do? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, relax." There is no thought of God or anyone else. Totally self-absorbed, totally self-centered in his thinking about what he should do with his abundance. Oh, how many are like this, thinking that they control it. They earned it. It's theirs. They can do what they want with it. And in many cases, certainly they can. But what will the end result be? What is God's perspective? What will they do when they stand before the Lord, before the one to whom we will all give an account? Some of you may remember this illustration. I've used it before. In 1923, an important planning meeting took place at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were nine of the world's most successful money men of that day. Those present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear in Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. They met there to basically plan the future, to make plans that would make sure that they would be sound financially, that their investments would increase, that they would be able to control their destiny financially. Well, an investigator followed up and discovered the destiny of the nine men 25 years after that meeting. What he found was this. The president of the steel company lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the greatest utility died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company was insane. The greatest wheat speculator died abroad, insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was released from prison. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street died by suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements died by suicide. All of these men who planned this great future financially could not control their future. It was almost as if the Lord said, "What are you going to do with all of this? I have other plans for you." Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who makes these kind of plans, who doesn't think about God, is going to wind up in ruin financially. However, as Christians, we need to focus on God as the center of our lives. We need to make our decisions with prayer, with God's will in mind. Where is God in your decisions? All of your decisions, including those regarding money. And not just what you make, not just what you give, but also on what you keep. When you're blessed with an increase, whether it's a raise at work or a gift or capital gains or an investment or whatever, do you consult the Lord about what to do with it? And do your decisions reflect that you indeed are rich toward God? Well, the third thing that we see here is the declaration. Not the declaration of this rich farmer, but the declaration of God Himself. In verse 20, we read this, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" I'm repeating myself a bit, but I want to be clear. This man's foolishness was not that he was wealthy. It wasn't that he prospered. God doesn't call him a fool because he was rich. It's not a bad thing when your land produces plentifully. Being rich in and of itself is not against God's will. It's how you got it and what you do with it. One writer says this: "It's not a bad thing when your business prospers. It's not a bad thing to receive a promotion and with it a pay increase. It's not a bad thing when your investments increase in value. That is not the evil in this parable. He is not called a fool for being a productive farmer. God knows this broken world needs productive farmers and profitable businesses. Then why does God call him a fool? Because by the way he used the increase of his riches, he gave no indication of being rich toward God, of even giving God a thought. He's a fool because he values money and possessions over God. His treasure are his riches." You know, Jesus says, he said it in the Sermon on the Mount, but he says it here again in Luke 12, a little bit later in verse 34. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We often think of it just the opposite. It's where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But what Jesus means is that you show where your heart is by where your treasure is. The things you value, the things you put your life into, the things that you devote yourself to, that's where your heart is. And for way too many people, and even, I'm afraid, some Christians, what we prove about where our heart is where our treasure is in our money and our material possessions, our investments, our retirement accounts, our bank accounts, our stocks and bonds, or whatever it may be, our homes, our jobs, all of these things. None of them are evil. But when we make them our treasure, we make them idols. We have sinned against God. This man's use of his riches revealed his heart and his God. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's those who don't believe in God or the resurrection, unbelievers who live by the maxim, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's not the way believers are to live. If we believe that there is a God and that there is a resurrection and that there is an accounting. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 9:25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This man wasn't a fool because he wasn't just losing. This man was a fool, because he wasn't just losing his physical life. He was losing his soul. He was a fool. The late Methodist bishop Edwin Hughes once delivered a rousing sermon entitled God's Ownership. It put a rich parishioner's nose out of joint. He didn't care much for it. So the wealthy man met with the bishop, took him out for lunch, and then walked him through his elaborate gardens, woodlands, and farm. Now, are you going to tell me, he demanded when the tour was completed, that all this land does not belong to me? Bishop Hughes smiled and said to the man, ask me that same question 100 years from now. We'll see whose it is. It's just like God said to the rich farmer, today your soul is required of you, and will these things be? There are few things that reveal more clearly our treasure, that is our real God, than our attitudes and our actions about money and material things. What do my actions, what do my attitudes say about me? What are your attitudes and your actions saying about you? Thing I want to point out is the danger. The danger, not just for this man, but for all of us. Verse 21, we read this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the one. The parable is no longer merely about a rich farmer in the first century. It's about you and it's about me. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, another pastor wrote this, if Jesus spoke this solemn warning to Jewish men and women in the first century, many of whom lived day to day, how much more strongly would he speak to us as Americans, living in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world? If we could look down at this planet from heaven's vantage point, going from continent to continent and country to country, to identify the greatest spiritual peril that Christians in each of those areas are facing, is there any question that heaven would contend the greatest challenge we face as Christians in America is the danger of loving the things of this world more than God Himself? Is there any question that our greatest peril is having the possessions and the wealth of this world cling to us in such a way that we take our eyes off the heavenly city that we're called to? We need to acknowledge our unique vulnerability to affluenza, living as if life consists in the abundance of what we possess. So, what does it mean to be rich toward God? John Piper writes this: "The meaning is plain from the contrast. It is the opposite of laying up earthly treasure for yourself. Being rich toward God is the opposite of treating the self as though it were made for things and not for God. Being rich toward God is the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions, not in the abundance of knowing God. Being rich toward God, therefore, is the heart being drawn toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means moving toward God as our riches. Rich toward God means counting God as greater riches than anything on the earth. Rich toward God means using earthly riches to show how much you value God." And I think that last statement, the last sentence, is key to our understanding and applying this. Rich toward God means using earthly riches to show how much you value God. So, how do we do that? How can I do that? How can you do that? Well, first, surrender yourself and all that you have to the Lord daily, and daily ask Him to help you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Inwardly, ask with every thought, word, and decision, how can I glorify God here? How can I show that He is my greatest treasure? As I consider what God has blessed me with and how I'm to use it, Lord, how can I glorify You? How can I show that You are my greatest treasure in this? Remember that you and I are merely stewards, not owners. Secondly, pray, pray, pray the Lord would enable you to be free from the love of money and of material things. Ask Him to take the truth of His Word and shape your thinking, your desires, your life by what He has given us in His Word. And along with that, meditate on what God has to say more than any other subject in the parables of Jesus. Jesus uses money and material things to teach spiritual truth. That's because it's such a part of our lives, and it so indicates where our hearts truly are. So pray, use God's Word to guide you as you seek the Lord in these matters. And seek to trust God and His promises for every need to be met. Again and again and again, look to God in His Word. Philippians 4:13, "My God shall supply all your needs." No, 4:13 is, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He will supply all your needs. He will supply all your needs. He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry, and we don't have to fret, and we don't have to massage things. We don't have to do unhelpful, ungodly things in order to provide. He will provide for us. Trust Him to do so. Let go of your hold on earthly riches. Number four, that was number three, was seek to trust God and His promises. Number four, become or continue to be a generous, liberal giver to the Lord and His causes. If you're a member of a local church, if you're a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church or plan to be, this is part of the covenant that you have made or will make with the church. One of the things in our church covenant that we commit to is to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. You do this when you covenant to do this when you become a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Are you being faithful to that covenant? This is what you do when you give your tithe to Reynoldsburg Baptist, to your church. Now, if you're seeing this, listening to this, and you're a member of another local church, it's that local church to which you should give your tithe. And hopefully you're covenanted with them to do that, to support the ministry there. But give. Be a generous giver to the work of the Lord. Not just to your local church, it should start there, but there are other worthy ministries. Once you're supporting your local church, set aside an additional amount to give to these other ministries and other needs as the Lord leads. Sometimes it may be giving to individuals to help meet their needs. Other times it will be, or sometimes on a regular basis, other ministries, missionaries, and others, even outside of the support that your local church provides. Use financial increases as an opportunity to give more rather than to spend and consume more on yourself. Don't automatically assume that a financial increase means that God wants you to have that new thing, that better thing, that bigger thing. He may, but seek His face and consider that maybe He's blessed you more so that you could be more of a blessing to others. So, who am I more like? This rich man? Or the person who reveals by his where his treasure is, that his heart truly belongs to the Lord? Am I rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? Where is your treasure, really? Where is your trust? Where's your confidence? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we're reminded in the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul that though Jesus, our Savior, was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor so that we through His poverty might become rich. Not rich financially, not rich materially, although Lord, You have abundantly blessed us, but Lord, so that we might be rich spiritually. So that we might, through repentance and faith in Christ and what He has done, receive the forgiveness of our sins, become part of Your family, that we might know life eternal and abundant. Oh, Father, the most precious, the most valuable blessings in our lives are not material. They are not money and things. Lord, we pray that You would help us to truly find our treasure in You, in the things of the Lord, in Your righteousness, that we would hunger and thirst after the best things, and that our use of money and material things would be a blessing to others, a blessing to Your kingdom, and reveal to whom we truly belong. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.